grace. I'm so glad that I found out He can bring me out and show me the way. Amen. Brother Colin.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be free.
Amen.
If it's in Jesus Christ. I think I attended a funeral yesterday, and you could see all those free people there and the way they carried on. That's the kind of freedom you don't want. What you want is be free in Jesus Christ. I mean, well, I won't go into none of the details, but just Jesus Christ is our freedom. Yes. And that's what we got to accept. We're going to read this morning from Psalm 63. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. Lord, we're so thankful, God, that you have given unto us a freedom. Lord, if we would just accept it and walk in your way, as he said, thank you that we are free from swirl of sin. Amen. Oh, God, and we pray that you would grant unto us the guidance of each step that we take. Yes, Lord. Lord, pray that you bring forth the love and understanding of your word and it be planted in our hearts, Father, and that we would yield to it and see it grow. We ask you to bless those this morning, Father, that are in the Sunday school classes and lessons. Lord, open up their hearts that they may receive that which is being taught unto them. We ask you to bless this reading, God, that we're going to do together, and just open up our hearts to it. We ask you to bless Brother Dale and his studying, Lord, and as his preparation to bring forth unto us that which you have given him, God, that we all together can be blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is.
To see thy power and thy glory, so that I may sing thee in the sanctuary.
Because thy love and kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee.
Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name.
My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips.
When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches.
Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice.
My soul falleth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me.
But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lowest part of the earth.
They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a place for foxes.
But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's try 5:12. Let the dew of heaven fall. Amen. And we've been getting a lot of rain since I've been in Georgia, seeing a lot of rain down here. So, my, it's a rainy place. But we want the rain to fall in here. Amen. This morning.
Let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Let the dew of heaven fall on me.
Let the Holy Spirit come and take complete control. Let the dew of heaven fall on me. Let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Are you thirsty? Let the dew of heaven fall on me. Let the Holy Spirit come and take complete control. Let the dew of heaven fall on me.
Everybody,
let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Let the dew of heaven fall on me.
Invite him.
Let the Holy Spirit come and take complete control.
Yes, Lord.
Let the dew of heaven fall on me.
Just worship him with all your heart.
Oh Lord, let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Let the dew of heaven fall on me.
Yes, Lord, we invite you this morning.
Let the Holy Spirit, oh God, take complete control. Let the dew of heaven fall on me
once more.
Oh Lord, let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Let the dew of heaven fall on me. Oh, let the Holy Spirit come and take complete control. Let the dew of heaven fall on me.
Praise the Lord.
Wherever I go, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Oh, wherever I go, I'll praise him wherever I can.
Well, you can praise him this morning.
Amen. For his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me.
Did it lift you? Hallelujah.
Wherever I go, I'll praise him wherever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me.
Let's stand and sing it.
Wherever I go, I'll praise him whenever I can.
We got an opportunity to praise him this morning. Glory.
For his love surrounds me like a sea. lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Glory.
Amen. It says, wherever I'll go, I'll praise him whenever I can. His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Amen. What did that name do for you? Amen. It did so much for me. I thank the Lord Jesus. Amen. You ready for the word this morning? Amen. Well, let's get ready for the word of God. Amen. As our brothers and sisters get ready to come on in. Amen. We're going to sing Open the Eyes of My Heart. Get ready for the word.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Just worship him. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh yes, I want to see you. High and lifted up, oh Lord, shining in the light of your glory. Power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Lifted up, Lord, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing.
Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Good to have some guests and some visitors with us today. Maybe some of each one, but we're glad to have you with us. We always say welcome to you. Right. We recognize some of them, but that'll do. Amen. If you'd like turning your scriptures, turn for we've been reading in 1 Peter 1, and then we'll go to Revelations 1. Amen. Now remember the announcements. The Lord willing, Brother Luis will be ministering for us this coming Wednesday night to kind of give us a testimony on all of their trip and things. And he might even let the girls help him a little bit. So that would be good to do that, to help a little bit for them to tell what mom and daddy done and all. And how they ate some things that they didn't want to eat and things like that. But they got back safe. That was the main thing. Amen. That's the main point. All right. Remember that. Also remember now the fellowship meeting will be here Saturday at 3:30. Brother Forney will be ministering for us. So remember that. Come and be with us. Get everything together. All the sisters and brothers getting the food together. Get everything together because we're expecting a pretty good crowd to be here, okay? All right, now then, Brother Vernon is scheduled to be with us from the Philippines there on the 26th, but we're trying to get a confirmation to make sure everything is right and what's taking place. So, just remember that. Pray for all of the sick ones. Remember little Lily, she's sick this morning or been sick and all in a... saying that she did have pneumonia and saying she didn't have, so it's up and down, to the point. But at least they got it early enough to where it took care of it and everything's going good. And we appreciate the Lord being that way. Okay. Remember all the other announcements and things that are made. Father, we thank you for this day and your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for everything, Father, and let your light shine in our hearts and lives that we may walk in you. We pray that you just bless us. And Lord, open our understanding to thy word that we may see you, Lord, and just be able to walk in your grace. Forgive our sins. Lead us by thine understanding. Let your love be with us. Remember the sick. Take care of little Lily. Everything be all right. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 1, we'll just go ahead and read verse 13 because that's our main point. So go ahead and roll it up. We'll just read verse 13 to pick up our main point from it, okay? You got it? There you go. All right. And he says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Amen. Now let's go over into Revelations 1, and then we'll start reading in verse 12 and try to pick up our thoughts that we've been dealing on. You remember this is the Isle of Patmos, and remember the background is that it's the unveiling of the Word of God coming to John that was not, we would say, previously written, you know, and we'll get back to that in a minute. It's about the writing of the Bible and things. And as it comes forth, in the beginning, it's letting us know who he is. All right? Now, we've covered that. We brought over to our point and our thought. But then you get over just a little bit in it to about the eighth verse, and it stops and it starts dealing with what is John is seeing. Right. Now, the main point will be to see, you know, what takes place. The first is the revealing of Jesus Christ being Almighty God. All right. Then you can see where he goes. Right. All right. We're going to be dealing with a little word there called amorphy, which means change in form. All right. See, it doesn't mean change persons or what. Change in form. It's what you're being revealed as one time, and then you change a form. So we're going to that thought. So, okay, now let's read verse 12. You remember John's here to write, and what did he do? "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Now notice, one like unto the Son of Man. All right, didn't say the person. "Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Okay, let's end right there and just go ahead into the service, and you may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, we've been on this thought for quite a while. This is message number 5 coming forth to talking about the writing of the Bible. All right? Now, I've emphasized, if we're going to believe Hebrews 13:8, then Hebrews 13:8 said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right. So now, then in, there can't be anything new or added to our thoughts. We're not talking about something like that, about writing of the Bible. We're talking about when it is actually being written. Not talking about the point of, you know, the adding to or anything. The book of Revelation is not an addition. No. You can't add to the word, because if you add to the word, then God will add the plagues, right? So we don't go that away. So we're going to the point of thinking about the writing of the Bible. All right? And I tried to get a few points to you to think about it. That here's Moses writing, and he writes the first 5 books of the Bible. and he's actually writing 2,000 or maybe almost 3,000 years after the beginning, right? So he's going from where he's at all the way back 3,000 years, telling us what takes place. All right. Now, that's how great the writing of the Word of God is, because it'll show the past, but it shows the present, and that's what we always miss. We miss the present part, and then it shows the future. All right. It's easy to look back, see what has been, and then it's easy to look forward to try to follow that is to hopefully come, as we think, or get our own ideas. But it's hard to follow in where we're at right now. All right. Now get the point. As I said, we're not talking about an addition to the Word of God. We're not talking about that. We're actually talking about the writing of the Word and trying to show how that Moses could tell what happened in Genesis. Because he was led of God to write. All right. But then there was a time that he was right there and they said, who's to take it out? He said, I am. So now let's get up and go. There was a present tense. All right. But there was a future time to come to where that they would eventually get out of Egypt, you know, and go to the promised land. All right. As I said, we want to go back there. We want to go over here, but we missed the middle part of it. So that's, you know, that is our doing. I want you to think on this little thought. We'll bring it out as we get through into the message. John is writing to the seven church ages. All right. Now, so he's writing from where he was, which was somewhere about AD 95, 96, something like that, is the writing of John on Patmos. All right. But he's writing, you know, and he gives some things that was, but then he's dealing with something that's present tense as we get into this about one standing and what he saw. All right, then the future comes, you know, that he tells about what is to take place down through the ages. All right? Now, I'll get to this thought in a minute because the prophet said it like this. He said, Paul wrote about the life and the times of the ages. All right, now listen to what I'm saying. He didn't write about the church ages. He wrote about what was there present that represented. Because he wrote to the Ephesians, the Galatians, the Philippians. He wrote to, you know, the churches, the Corinthians. And the one I like is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He's actually writing to the Laodiceans because that's where we're at. All right. Do you get the point now? Paul wrote of what was there. All right. And he wrote letters to the churches all over. Okay. All right. But John, when he comes to Patmos, he writes of what has been. See? What is taking place and the future. See, most of Paul's writing was what was present tense. All right. But John was writing the past, the present, and the future. Okay. Now, we can deal, as I said, with the past. We can deal with the future. But what we need to do is deal with what, as we go along in seeing the Word as it unfolds. And as we do, then we can see that, you know, that the Bible, it's not being handwritten no more, no, but it's being made manifest. All right? Now, as I said about Moses, he saw what was back there. He penned it. Okay? But that wasn't made manifest for some time. See? All right? They were in Egypt. They went down. They done this and all happened in the Genesis. All right? But see, then there come a time that it was present tense because it was something taking place. All right. Now, truly, he wrote then of the future. All right. That's fine because he would write the future of what's coming. And to see that, then you don't add to the Bible. All right. The Bible was actually written before the foundation of the world. Is that true now? our eyes. See, it's not something to be, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. So we're not talking about something like that. We're talking about seeing a time God would write about something. But then it comes a time that God makes that manifest. All right. So when you're taking it and making it manifest, that's your present tense. All right. And see, what I'm trying to get you and I to do is one thing. The prophet preached a message called recognizing your day and its message. In other words, recognize where you're at. Okay. See, then the Bible is speaking of what you've done today. Huh? It wrote about it back yonder. What? You know, why can't we think of it simple? You from Alabama, you got up an hour earlier. You lost time coming across. Huh? But see, you got up, you got ready, you come to church. That's something present tense. All right? That's the reality. And see, that's where we live. We don't live in the past because that's our problem. It's like driving down the highway looking through a rearview mirror, you know. See, you're going to wreck up. We appreciate the past. All right? We don't live in the future because that's yet to come. We believe it will be there because God said it will be there. All right? But the thing that I'm trying to get you to see is right now. You can talk about the church ages. You can talk about, you know, seeing what it is. But seeing present tense, a reality of what's taking place. That's my whole goal of this little point. I told you we'd do a little series part about the church ages. And that's my whole goal, is to get you and I to not look back or look forward, but to look where we are and see where we're at. And see what's taking place. See if the Bible says that. All right? We can read it, that, you know, we can go back in there and read it. When the towers fall, then the word's going to come forth. Well, then we've seen it fall. All right? See, then that, those things, you can find a lot of realities, but that's what everybody wants to find, those type of things. They want to find something that's going to take place some way, to where they can see some, instead of walking day by day, because God is not in the future. And God is not in the past. If he is the I am, brother done a real good job the other night talking about I am. See, if he is the I am that spoke to Moses, and if he is the I am that when Jesus said before Abraham was I am, if that's the same I am, then why not stay present tense? We don't need to look to what a tomorrow is. Oh, that's where people see, they'll get it when this election comes up and it runs out, you know, in what, another year or two or something. Anyhow, everybody in the message will start, here comes a woman to be president. And if a woman ever gets to be president, we're going to be in the end. Uh-uh. You're deceived. You're in the end. The woman's already been president. The woman's been president a long time ago. You said, no, they ain't. Well, see, you're not looking at it like I'm looking at it. I'm looking at who runs the show. I ain't looking at who's doing it. I'm looking at the fact of who's doing what's taking place. And you look, it's doing it. See? All right. Now, then to think about seeing something made manifest. All right. As I said to you about it. See, the letter, the Bible says, you know, Paul says the letter killeth. All right. We love it, but it'll kill you. Okay. The prophet said it like this, which is what Paul was saying. But the letter killeth. What did the prophet say about it? He said, as long as it lays on the pages of that book, he said, it can be questioned. Oh, you going to question the word of God? No, I know the word of God's right. It's me I'm questioning. All right. It's my understanding. All right. But see, as long as it's laying on a page, you know, then it's something to come. All right. So that won't work because we don't believe in going on into the future part of it. All right. But see, when we can get to the realization of realizing right where we're at, where we're living, and the day that we're living, the time we're here on earth, see, then we can realize realization and say, we're here.
That's right, man.
All right? See, you can go back in the Bible and you can read it and see how it does speak toward the future. Amen. There's a lot of things in the Bible that has not taken place. All right? But there's plenty of it taking place in order to be able to believe it. Okay. But see, then that way you can see the past, the present, and the future. All right. Now that was my point, and we'll try to get into the thought now. John comes to Patmos. He's brought there, you know, actually as a prisoner, you would call him, thrown out there because of his trying to teach the Word of God. They tried to boil him in oil, and that didn't work, so they decided they'd just put him out on as what we would call a good old modern-day Alcatraz and make it to where he's out there, you know, and snakes and things, all he is, and just leave him out there. All right. But he's out there, the Bible says, not because he's a prisoner, not because of what he's doing anything. He was out there for the Word of God. God had him out there. All right. Now, John is there to get sure the future. You know, he's to write the future. That's the purpose. John, write the east to the church ages and that. Write the future. That's good. That's wonderful. But I love it. See, and that's what I've been trying to bring out about, you know, verse 1, 2, and 3, and then coming on down to verse 8 and all. Because, see, it's the revelation that God gave to Jesus to give to John. Now, that's not Trinitarianism. No, that's one true and living God. All right. See, it's the bringing of the Word, to bring it into view before us. And I like the way the prophet said it. He said, I want you to know who I am before we continue any further. In other words, he wanted him to know who was right, who was telling him what to write. Okay. Now, are you with me? Then, see, as he was getting that, I want you to know who I am. See, because if you can't get your statement, you know, if you can't see one true and living God in the Bible, see, then you don't know who you're talking to or about. And that's our problem. See, we need to get it to the basis of a present tense thought of who he is. Not who he was. That's okay. Not who he's going to be. That's okay. But the main thing is to see in what he's doing now. All right. Now, has he, through the opening of the Word that we've been able to read, has he revealed himself to you? Now, listen to my wording. I know I'm strange in the way I speak things, but listen to what I'm saying. There is no future. Now, listen. There's no future revelation. And you say, oh, yeah, it is. It's future. No. Because when I get there, there won't be no revelation. It'll be present tense. All right? You following me? It's present tense when God spoke to Moses. Right? But it went backward 3,000 years. See, back to Genesis and the starting. And then it went forward. See? Another 3 to bring it to the end of the world. You know what I'm saying? It told of that. It told of that. But it was not future to him. He was writing it down right there. It was a reality. See? When Naaman saw chariots jostling in the streets, he was looking 2 or 3,000 years down the way to where he saw cars running up and down the highway and had running like lightning, had torches and things on them. He saw modern-day American highways, right? But that didn't put him there. See, he was here in that spot. He was only speaking of it. to come. All right? That's what we want. We want something to tell us the future. Like I was bringing out the other day, you know, they tell a story. It's just a story, but it gets the point that a man got a newspaper a day ahead of everybody else. That's a lie. It's a story, but it gets the point. Every day he got a newspaper a day ahead of everybody. Well, you know what? He could bet on horse races. He could bet on anything he wanted to. He'd know who's going to be president above everybody. And all that was well and good till one day he turned into the obituary and read he died the day before. Now, see, that's, when you say, well, those are silly, it may be, but it gets the point across. See, I believe in a living reality of God right now. Amen. A future God, don't misunderstand the wording, a future God is no help to anyone. A past tense God is no help, other than helping you to understand it happened to somebody else. It was done for somebody else. All right. But see, something present tense. Then that's why he would say, I am to Moses. I am that I am. Then he'd say, standing there before Abraham was, I am. All right. Then he gets over to the book of Revelation. That's where we're here. And the reading, it comes down. He said, I am. All right? Not future tense. Not past tense. See? Think of God like that. You pray into a God of the future or you pray into a God of the past? Which one is it? Or is your God real to you? And living in you right now. Present tense. All right. See, then, if it is, you can see the point the prophet was making when he said, John, I want you to know who I am. Wrote 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, you know. But I want you to know who I am. And then we'll continue with things to happen or the future or whatever. He said, I want you to know who I am. And he gets that straight. Comes from verse 6, 7, 8, 9, showing the one true and the living God, who this is talking. If you got any Scofield Bibles or anything, you'll see it's red letter, showing that Jesus is standing there. See, it's the revelation that God gave to Jesus to give to John. There was something, I won't have time to get to it this, but there was something that happened, see, and there Jesus was standing here, and they asked him when he was coming. And he said, I don't know. You remember that? He said, I don't know. He said, the Father hadn't revealed that to me. Well, see, you say, well, he was the Father. And he ought to know everything. Right? All right, let me ask you a question. Do you have the Holy Ghost in you? Do you know everything? Uh-oh. You got trapped right there, didn't you? See, if you understand the Godhead like that, you can follow it and keep everything in a present tense form. All right? See, because he's wanting us to see who he is. And then when we get that straight, what's the next? See, that's where the brother was bringing out the other night, since we all know it, but, you know, the word I am, it means ever present. All right? Or present tense, you know. All right. And being I am, then there's no way to express that thought in the human language, really. Except for one thing. To just say he's here. Is that simple enough? To just say he's here. We're here. We're not living yesterday. We're not living tomorrow. Everybody wants to know future. They want to know this. Why? Why not just live where we're at? You call on God sometimes when you need him, you're in bad shape. Are you calling him from the future to now or from the past till now? According to the Bible, you can't go get him and bring him up. Is that Romans? And according to the Bible, you can't go up and get him and bring him down. In other words, go into the future and bring him. He says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. See? It's right here, present tense. All right? John, now, John, you're here. Now write what you see. And send it to the seven church ages. Okay? And what does he see? He heard a voice. Right? And he turns to see the voice. Now, he knew who was talking to him. That's what I was trying to emphasize the other day. See, he knew who was talking to him. He knew that voice. He knew who he was to turn around and see. He was not looking for a father or another person or this, that, or the other. John knew who he was to see. Okay? Do you know him that way? When he speaks to you, do you know him as a reality of now? Yeah. And he says, okay, now, John, I want you to write these things and send them to the seven church ages. John said, okay, what do I write? And he hears a voice. He had lived with that man for 3.5 years, right? He had walked with a man for 3.5 years. He knew his voice. He knew who he was looking for when he was to turn. But the surprise was to see the form that he was in. It was not a surprise to see the seven church ages because he was to write about the ages. Right? But the surprise was to see who, you know, where it was at and what was taking place. All right? So he turns to see the voice. And he saw seven golden candlesticks. And he saw one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man. Now remember, see, get your thought in the correct order. It's the revelation God gives to Jesus to give to John. So here stands Jesus telling John what to write. Huh? But when he hears that voice behind him, he knows something is taking place. So he turns to see the voice. And when he did, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Huh? Then he sees one standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man. Now, John knew when he was on earth with this man that all of his life that he journeyed with him, Jesus was constantly speaking of the Son of Man. Who do man say, I the Son of Man am? You know, Son of Man is this, Son of Man sowed the seed, Son of Man done this. Son of... But none of them, as I said the other day, none of them was able to follow him. Because Peter said, when he said, who do man say, I the Son of Man am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say back to him when he was standing there with him on earth? He said, upon this rock, this revelation, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. All right. But he said, Peter, I ask you who the Son of Man is. You answered me that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, because that was recognizing him to be Almighty God. And that's who was standing there. But they never understood that Son of Man. They couldn't follow that. So here we see him as he goes to the book of Revelations to write. All right? Now he says, I want you to understand who I am. And he tells who he is. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the Almighty. He's the I am. He's the, you know, he which was, he is, and to come. He was showing John all of that. And then he turns to see the voice and he sees the seven golden candlesticks, and one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man. Amen. Now he knows something. John is a prophet, remember? Amen. He sees something that he was not maybe expecting. Okay? That's why we use the word amorphe, which means God changed in form. He was back in the Old Testament as Jehovah. All right? That's fine. He'd come down. Then he turned to Jesus. That was not another person. That was God in another form. He changed his form. He amorphed into another form. There's where your oneness, they make light of us, but see, that's where your Trinity is God in three persons, you know, and all of that other. All right? But then people say, well, I'm oneness. Well, see, oneness, if you'll get down and talk to them a while, you'll find out that oneness is like your finger. See, Jehovah the O, Jesus, Holy Ghost, and that ends it. Because to the oneness doctrine, Jesus was the last form of God. Now, that's the oneness doctrine. Go check with them. You'll see that Jesus was the last form of God. Well, I don't agree with that. Because you see, when it did, he showed here where he went. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, he changed his form. Amen. Right. He amorphed. He changed his form to be in the body of Christ. Right. Amen. See, that's where you oneness miss it. See, they stop that one with the fingers, we call it. One is one, see? You know? And they won't take that there's another form. Right. All right? See, but that was the thing Jesus spoke of all the way through. All the way through his teaching, he was speaking of a future to come, right? Showing that he was going to die for our sins. All the whole story of the Gospels, all right? And as he was going to die for our sins and come back, he would come back and live in the bride. In other words, he changed his form. Okay? Not changing God's, he just changed his form. Where he was at that time dwelling in one man, the flesh, we call it Jesus. All right? See, then on the day of Pentecost, he would come back in a many-membered body called the bride. Well, John is shown that that's what happened. That's what took place in the book of Revelation. When he turned to see the voice, he knew he was there to write about the future and the different things. But when he turned to see the voice, it's odd readings. He turned to see the voice. In other words, why didn't he say he turned to see the person who's talking? No, he knew who was talking. Right? When he heard that voice, saying, John, write. I'm the Alpha, all of this that he wrote before then. He knew who that voice was. He knew who was talking to him. All right? But the key was that he'd morphed into another form. Now he's going to show that took place on the day of Pentecost. Now are you listening? He's going to show what took place on the day of Pentecost. He's going to show him seven golden candlesticks, which would come out of that. As I said, Paul takes his part. He's a prophet. He writes to this church. He writes to that church. He writes to these churches. All right. But John, Paul is writing present tense. Oh, he prophesies in his speaking. But he's writing basically present tense, trying to get those people to see. Go back in the book of Hebrews, where Paul was writing. And get in that Hebrews and look at it, how he was trying to explain who Melchizedek was over like chapter 7 in there, where he says this man, Melchizedek. See, Paul was trying to show God, getting God to come and show as a reality, and then seeing God come from that to chapter like 6 and 7 and 8, he's coming and showing, I'm talking about Paul in Hebrew, he's coming and showing where he's at and what's taking place. He's right there then, living in the hearts of man. It's Christ in you, Paul said, the hope of glory. All right. Now when he comes to Patmos, see, to John, he shows him where he's at. On the day of Pentecost, that Holy Ghost came into the bride of Jesus Christ, right? That's why there's not a physical, you can't have the physical body of the Lord Jesus here. Right? See, that's where people's wrong, getting this oil in their hands and blood on this and all of that. Looks like they would have known that. If you've got the physical body here, you are way advanced in the scriptures. Because there's no physical body of the Lord Jesus to be on earth until the millennium. All right? So then, if that's true, and we believe it, see, then he has to be in another form. So he doesn't come and show John in a seven golden candlestick and the Son of Man standing there. Well, he doesn't show him that way. That would be the physical. That would mess it all up. See, that's why, as I said, there's no need of the body being here. Where is body? Right? He's got a body. The bride of Jesus Christ is the body of the Lord. All right? See, that's present tense. That was my whole point. I was trying to say that a minute ago. That's present tense for God to come and live in you. It's present tense. It's not future nor past. Are you trying to pray backward or forward? And there ain't no need of trying to pray upward or downward. Because the Bible tells you not to do all that. It tells you to believe where he's at and speak it. Out of the heart proceeded all that. Come on. All right. See, then you're coming to see in who he's showing him. So he says, one like unto the Son of Man. See, if he had said Son of Man, that would have been that form. That would have been that amorphy, that form. But he didn't say it. He said, one like unto the Son of Man. What did he show him then? He showed him the bride. Who was that was standing in the seven golden candlesticks? Pull that up, brother. Never heard about it, Brother Joe. Pull up the one where the drawing that we interposed to make it look to what we're doing. They'll get it in a minute. Of Jesus Christ standing in the seven golden candlesticks. Or in bride form. Right? That's what John looks and sees. He sees seven golden candlesticks. And he sees one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man. Amen. That's not the physical Son of Man. That's the amorphy of God to the form that he went to at Pentecost. At Pentecost, he went to showing the body. The bride would be the body of Jesus Christ. All right? Because that's who we are. We're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Because we're the bride. All right. Now, so what took place? See? We read these, or we'll go through them in a hurry. Brother Branham covers the seven church age message and covers it. He said, one like him. Who was this? His bride. One like him. Who was this? His bride. One like him. See, not him in a physical form. That's what we're looking for, physical things. All right? This is not the day of the physical. Even if the rapture took place today, according to my Bible and my understanding, we're supposed to meet him in the air. There's no physical coming here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes, we meet him in the air. Then in the millennium, he comes back and we come back with him into a millennial reign. All right. So we don't have to worry about the corporal. When the prophet would say, in the bride coming of Christ, he said, coming out of the church. So what happened as we begin to be kicked out of our churches and things? Walked away. You can call that the coming of the Lord. Because it is, because he's in the bride form. All right. But he said, gird about the paps with a golden girdle. That not a man, a woman. Huh? I said, we ain't got the time to go on in to the judge, because when he's changing that sash, and the sash was changed from down here as a servant, it was put up over the shoulder, which went on into the judge. All right, we don't have time to get to that. But get what it's talking about. Gird about the paps. Not a man, a woman. With a golden girdle. Now what happened? What is that golden girdle? I love this one. What is that golden girdle? You say, well, it's a girdle. Just read what he says. It's the gospel that held the power and glory of God over the body of Christ. There's your golden girdle. That's the whole thing. It's showing where God is at. He said, John, I'm going to show you who I am. And he showed him who he was. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and all. And he says, now, John, I want you to see what happened. And I called it the other day, stage two, or whatever you want to call it. Changing in Morphe. I want you to see where I am morphed at. I am morphed into the body of Christ. That's why it's one standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, likened to the Son of Man. They said, what did they see, Brother Branham, on why we're not a denomination? He said how it was the bride standing in the candlesticks drawn out. He saw the bride. John, what did you see? I saw the bride. And look, going into in his presence, we read these other day over and over, but it says, when he seen him standing there, that glorified state. See, actually, when John's eyes unveiled unto him, as he hears the voice and he knows who he's going to see when he turns around, that was no surprise. But when he turns and he sees the candlesticks, and he sees one in the candlestick like unto the Son of Man, then it has to unveil then. God has to unveil what he's doing. He said, John, I want you to see, I am now in Morphe. On the day of Pentecost, God changed his form. He came into the body of Christ. All right? And it was one like unto the Son of Man. Well, because the Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he changed his form, he changed it into showing bride form. So he says, John, this is who I am. This is what I've done. All right, look what he goes on. He turned to see the voice. And when he turned to see the voice and the person are the same. All right, so it was no surprise, as I said. I wish you'd go back and listen to that, because it really helped me to understand. You know, you may not have followed me right in doing it, so I'll repeat it. You know that when Paul on the road to Damascus to kill the Christians, as he was riding along and he was struck down with that great blinding light, he said, Lord, who art thou? Now this great man that was on his way to kill the Christians, to do all the things he was doing and all of that, and when a light strikes him down, he knows who that is. That's what your prophet said. Said Paul would have never called nothing else Lord. He knew that. But what did I go on to try to express where we could understand? See, when that voice spoke back to Paul, when Paul said, Lord, who art thou? He recognized him, Almighty God, Jehovah, everything, you know. He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Well, see, Paul couldn't recognize his natural voice because he never heard that much in his life. He probably never went to even a meeting or anything that Jesus was in. But yet he knew what he was doing. He knew right then what was speaking to him was greater than to just see a pillar of fire. Because he knew he was persecuting the Christians. He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Click, there it was. Paul said, now I understand who this Jesus is. No wonder he could be the great one of Jehovah the Old or Jesus of the New. See, he could follow him all the way through. That's why Paul was chosen for that, not any of the rest of them. Because Paul had all of that background. Paul had all of the background of all of that great study, training to be either a lawyer or even coming to a high priest or something in his doings, you know. And under Gamaliel, the greatest of all the teachers, and he'd done the best he could do. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, concerning the law, blameless. What about a man could say something like that? God said, okay, I'm going to show you. He said, God, I'm going to slap you down. You think you're something. You're a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You're this, that, or the other. You're doing that. I'm going to just put you on your knees for a little while. He said, right, I'm going to just blind your eyes and everything. He said, you're going to have to do this. And he said, then I'm going to send down someone to open your eyes. And said, when I get your eyes opened, then you're going to find out you're going to be crawling. Right? Because that's what he was. There for a long time, Paul was blinded. And then, you know, and then when he opened his eyes, he even stayed partially blinded. Right? But yet, he knew who was talking to him. And see, John knew his voice. He could understand. He turned to see, expecting it. Paul might not have understood his voice, but he knew that pillar of fire. How did he know that pillar of fire? You don't think like that? How did Paul know that pillar of fire? Because he was always around there. He was always, his whole life was related to serving God. He'd been in the temple. He'd been all over the place. He'd worshiped. He was a great guy. But he said, and he said to him, I'm Jesus. Paul said, that solves that. He said, I don't understand it. And he said, the best thing for me to do, I didn't get this on my own. I got knocked down off my horse. The best thing for me to do is get back up on the horse and ride somewhere. He said, because ain't nobody can explain this. And they wouldn't. Even the great apostles couldn't explain to Paul. Sure, there for a little bit, they were with him. He was right. If you'll read your scripture, he was there just a little bit with some of the apostles, maybe. But then all at once, he just goes off. He leaves. And he stays gone. One writer says 3.5 years. One of them says 14. Either one of them is a long time. All right? But then when he comes back, he's preaching the same Lord Jesus that Peter was. He knew. All right. Now he got the voice, the person together and everything. That's what I'm trying to get. Have you ever heard his voice? Now I quote the prophet. He said, have you heard in the seal book? Let's see. He said, have you heard his voice? Oh, but Brother Dale, Brother Brown's the only ones that could speak. You can argue all you want to. I ain't going to argue with you about it. I'm going to just tell you, God can speak. And if you doubt he can speak to you, you know why? He ain't going to speak to you. It's okay. But if you believe in some way, somewhere he can, there's a possibility he can. Maybe he can speak to you by the opening of the word. All right. Now, listen. John, you're here. You know now who I am. Now you know what I've done. I've changed forms. I've immorphed. On the day of Pentecost, when you receive that Holy Ghost, this is what you got. The new birth, John. You got eternal life. And now I've got you here to tell you the future of the church. Because that was John's purpose. That was the reason he was going to Patmos. Right. So he writes him. He said, okay, I'm this, I'm that, I'm not coming down. And then he said, okay, now John, do you understand? I've changed form. I am morphed. I'm not on earth anymore. I'm not in this, I'm not in that. I'm in the bride. So I've changed my form, and I want you to see what form I'm in. Seven golden candlesticks. One likened to the Son of Man. God in another form of the baptism of the Holy Ghost into the bride of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture John has shown. Then he goes through and tells him the church ages. Now listen. This is the point I tried to make about 10 years ago when I was preaching on this. You realize that God was setting up John to a place. Do you realize that if you'll take the first verse 1 through about 13 or 14, you'll see this point. John wanted the church to realize who God was because he was living in him. Jesus wanted the church to see who he was because he was the one there to live in each one of us. All right. Before he writes the church ages. Now here's the point. I've been naming it this for four sermons. This is five. So. John, I'm going to tell you what to write to the ages. I'm going to tell you there's going to be some bad. I'm going to also, you remember the church ages, he's writing to the true and false vine both, right? You remember that? He's writing to both vines, to the church ages. He said, John, I not only want you to know all about this, but I want you to understand. John, I want you to think about. I'm going to show you the future. Did he tell him the future? Come on. Did he bring him all the way through the church ages? Did he bring him into Revelation 4? Rapture? Did he bring him in Revelation 5, up in heaven? 6, back with the Jews? Run 6 through 19 with the Jews? Really 4 through 19 with the Jews? And then comes back with Jew and Gentile. Are the Jews and the bride. In chapter 19, riding back into the millennium. But get what I'm talking about. Before I tell you any of these things to write down about the ages, I want you to know, when I get in there and say that you got some deeds and doctrines, now listen to the point and I'll quit a little bit. What was the reason of Jesus appearing to John to write these things before he started writing the ages? Why didn't he just write him right to ages? You know. Because that's what he was there for. But he said, I want you to know who I am. So we get the Godhead straight. We get all that in line. And he said, I want you to know where I went on the day of Pentecost into the bride. I changed my form and come into the bride. And he said, I'm so much tied up in the bride, his hair was white like wool, et cetera, et cetera. And then John comes down and John sees this one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now listen, do you believe that was the bride? Well, listen to the point. When John sees that in such a glorified condition, he falls down to worship. Read your Bible. Come on, read your Bible. He falls down to worship. Huh? And he had in his right hand, who? This one in the star. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. All of those things. Okay. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a prophet. That is not anything. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he unveils that showing one like unto the Son of Man would be the bride. But then when he comes back toward the view, watch him. He's coming back to reveal, I am all of this. In other words, John, I'm going to write now, we're going to write the church ages. I want you to write it down. I want you to write these good and I want you to write these bad things. But said, remember before we start, I done showed you where I am. Are you listening? So does God see the church ages? Does he see our wrong? When he's already told John how perfect we are. Come on, you didn't listen to where I was reading the quote where the prophet said, seeing him standing there in her in that glorified condition. Before we start in chapter 2 of the ages, he already showed how perfect the bride is. Then it goes back into time, yeah. And we do, and we have problems, and we have troubles, and we're Laodiceans. No, we're not. No, we've got to be birthed out of that. But come on. Before he ever starts telling anything of the future of the church, he tells how perfect the church is. You don't listen to that. You ain't listening to what Wade talking about the fifth seal Jew and how perfect that shows. That grace comes on the scene through those fifth seal Jew. Grace comes on the scene. Who do you think this is standing here? He's telling you where he went. John, I'm telling you where I'm going. I'm going in or went because this is after Pentecost. He said, I went into the bride. John, I want you to see the form I'm in. I'm now in bride form. One in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man. Are you listening now? What about him writing the end of the book before he starts the book? Are you listening? Like I told you, my brother, he said, how could Moses, because see, they don't believe Moses wrote the first five books. They think he might have wrote four of them or whatever it is, you know, Methodists, they got all that. But he said, Sam, you can't be writing no way about Moses writing them things. I said, why? He said, because he wrote of his own death. I said, well, what's that problem? He said, how did he write of his own death before he died? You know what I said? You've heard already what I said to him. And I'm talking to a 12-year theologian. I said, look, if you'll tell me how Moses knew what happened in Genesis and the creation and the things that took place and the fall of mankind, I said, then you ain't got no problems trying to figure out how he could write of his death before he died. You remember how I was illustrating it there the other day because I was listening to the tape about it. See, I could say, you know what? If time lasts 50 more years, I'm going to die. You know what I'd be doing? I'd be prophesying, right? I'd be telling the truth because I'm 78 years old. I don't think I'd make 50 more years. Well, it's easy to write of your own death. Moses could write of what happened. And what happened, he brought it all the way through to his own death, and then it kept on going. Because it was the spirit of prophecy. Moses was not the guy that wrote the five books. Now, are you listening? Don't jump too far right there. He physically penned. Or somebody did. Maybe talk to somebody else. All right, come on, I ain't going to argue with you. Moses done that. But the one that was leading him, the prophet, the prophet wrote. The prophet was one that was speaking through Moses. Now, come on, we're going to get around a little bit in it. You want to? You remember what the prophet said about Moses? He said, I couldn't understand about Moses being able to tell God a better way to do something. You remember when he come up was going to kill him? And Moses said, if you kill him, you're going to kill me. Well, God turns around and don't kill him. Oh, yeah, he got him later. Yeah, because he said, don't worry about it, Moses. He said, I'm going to bypass it now. I'm going to pass over you and leave it because you're doing that. But he said, I'll deal with him. But what did the prophet say about Moses? He said, I couldn't see how Moses could tell God a better way to do it till I seen it was Christ in Moses. There's the prophet. The prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Branham was not the prophet. He was a prophet. The prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Here is the prophet himself appearing to John on Patmos and telling him what's taking place. Then he backs up and said, okay, now we'll sit down here and we'll write down what we're going to write. We said, I want you to know before we ever start writing. I want you to know before we ever start writing. I want you to know what I'm going to do before I start writing. Before I start telling you the good and the bad, so I won't tell you who you are. You think he's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? Do you think that bride is going to be wiped off the earth for some reason or wrong or something? Uh-uh. No, he shows where he's at. You understand what I'm getting at? He shows right where he went. He went right into the bride of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? When God has already wrote the future about it. Now come on, he ain't just wrote to the book of, to Lady Osea up to the, what is it, third chapter. He's already wrote chapter 4, showing 24 elders and time. He's already wrote, that's what he's doing here. John writes these things. Do you follow me? He's already told you how perfect you are. Amen. All you got to do is accept that. Amen. Come on. Did the prophet say this? He said, you can accept him all you want to, but said, but he's got to accept you. Amen. But do you realize what I'm saying? If he's already wrote the back of the book, he's done told how he accepts you. The book of Revelation doesn't show some outlandish bride or form. It shows how perfect that bride really is. Amen. Come on. What about it? Okay, can I read these few and then we'll quit? Okay, if they want to pick up number five, if you want to. We'll start on number five, which is Revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, it is not the story of John, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ in the future church ages. He's writing of what's going to take place in the future church ages. In verse 3, it's called a prophecy, and that's exactly what it is. Go ahead, number the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look what he says. Right on. The letters to the seven church ages were written prophetically, ever how you pronounce that word, to the future ages. Now here's the one I told you was in our life. Paul wrote of the life and glory of the seven churches present in his day. Now not seven church ages, see. He wrote of the churches in his day. Some of them were the ages. Some of them were names that went on over. But that's not it. Paul wrote of the glory of the seven churches present in his day. John wrote of the life and glory of the seven churches in the future. See? That John was addressing the seven pastors or messengers of the ages. See, Paul wrote of what's taking place. John wrote of the future. Okay, come on, let's go. Go to the next one. Page 13, Church Age Book. This book is usually termed the Revelation of St. John, but that is incorrect. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ given to John for Christians of all ages. It is the only book in the entire Bible that is written by Jesus himself through personally appearing to a scribe. Come on, he's there to do it. It is the last book of the Bible, yet it tells the beginning and the ending and all things. Drop on down, because we're going to pick up one more thought. Now, the uncovering is not only the revelation of the person of Christ. Now, listen, you'll get the whole message from this. But it is the revelation of his future works in the oncoming seven church ages. Now, he's going to write the future. But glory, listen, he told you the present. He told you his pies to where he come from. He told you the present and how perfect you are. Now he's going to tell what's going to take place. He's just going to write it out, in other words. Listen. Ephesian church age. There's the first chapter of Revelation, which is the only book in the Bible in the New Testament. The whole canon of the New Testament is the only book, in other words, the book of Revelation, is the only book that Jesus puts his own seal on. He comes to John on Patmos to write the book. Right? Come on. Let's get this one more and then we'll quit. Revelation of Jesus Christ. And this book is not the uncovering of so much the person of Jesus Christ. Yet it certainly speaks of his deity and his sevenfold personage and also of the things that he is like priest, king, and so forth. But it is the revealing of the future of his works in his seven church ages that's coming on. Can I read that? But it's the revealing of the future of his works in his seven church ages are coming. Master, so they ask him, see, when the Lord was here on earth, the disciple asked him, said, Master, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? Remember the book of Acts? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know this hour or time. And no one would know. Said, even the Son as yet, now listen, even the Son as yet did not know. You remember the story a while ago. Don't get flopped up on it and mess up your mind. Remember, I asked you the question. You say, well, why wasn't he the Father? Why didn't he know? You have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why don't you know everything? Because you haven't had it revealed to you or made manifest. Jesus was a human element. And that human element did not know everything. Now watch it though, because when this takes place, this human element of Jesus has already went to the crucifixion. He's already went to the transformation. He's already went to the resurrection. He's already went through these things, right? This man named Jesus. Now watch it. No one would know, said even the Son as yet, did not know. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into glory, okay, come on, he received from God the future of the church. In other words, he got the revelation of what he was going to do. What he was going to do. And where he was going. He was going into the church. He was going to be there. He was going to be through the ages. You know what? Then he returned back to bring his message to the church. And this message of his coming and the condition of his churches down through the age, he could not do it before his death, burial, and resurrection because he had not yet knew it. But did you notice how the scripture brings it? Okay. The unveiling. Come on, musicians. The unveiling. Listen, church. There's a lot more to this than to just talk about church ages. I hope you're listening. Because remember, this one in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks was the Lord Jesus Christ. In bride form. Now he's revealing where he's at. He's revealing to you and I this day. This day, this scripture is fulfilled if it's made known to you who you are and what you're doing. Come on. We know the world is in Laodicea. Well, you know what that means? That means six church ages are done past. Huh? Huh? But see, we're standing here in the seventh church age, Laodicea, getting the revelation of not what is to happen, because that's not our point. I don't care about what tomorrow is going to be. I try to live every day, day by day. I try to walk day by day in the Lord, because tomorrow is wonderful. But remember, tomorrow is a future. I want to live with the I am. I want to stay where he's at. Well, you don't think he's into Martin? No, not if he's right. Now, if he said it, I ain't going to argue with him about it, are you? He said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. I'll be with you. Now, I like it the way it said. It didn't say always. Come on, read your Bible. He said, I'll be with you always. There ain't no S on the end of it. Because always means simply, if you look it up and find what he's talking about there, he said, I'm going to be with you when I need to be with you. He said, wait a minute. I thought he was with me all the time. He is. You just don't know it. You just don't know it. He wants you to know when he's with you. Because he's never going to leave you, right? And come on, listen. He showed the church perfect before he ever starts telling the ages. Is that the summation or thought or idea of the entire Bible? You realize that in Genesis, before he got down to doing anything, he'd already put the seed of the woman, which was Jesus Christ. Right? How can he condemn anything? When man sinned in the garden, now listen, you realize how perfect Moses could write? When man sinned in the garden, do you realize God himself came down and killed them animals himself and made skins? Oh, no, that, well, now you tell me who else did. And we ain't going to argue about it. We just going to make facts. The animals got killed. And if he was the only one there, he must have been the one that killed them. Oh, I don't believe God can kill. That's not, I like what Rabbi Richmond said about offering a sacrifice. He said, when that sacrifice is offering, he said, it simply means God is right there. Every one of them offerings of them lambs and things meant God was standing right there. But we don't see it that way. We see him awful yonder over there. That's our problem. Let's get him here. If we get him here, then he can reveal his word. Think on these things. Let's stand. What we got?
Pastor.
Anybody got a need with it?
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Anybody got a need? The altar's open.
Come and let's see.
Present tense.
Christ. While on others thou art fallen.
we're singing, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others I would fall, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, yes, Lord, help my unbelief. And we're singing,
get them to believe it's real.
Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit.
Remember the fellowship meeting Saturday night.
Save me
Saturday
by
afternoon, 3:30. Just remember that. Just pray, Brother Forney, come and minister unto us. Right? Father, we commit it to you today in the service, and we've tried our best. We've done the best we could do, Lord, to try to deliver your word. Because we're not talking about something to come. We're not talking about something that has been. We're talking about what's here now. Reality of believing you. And accepting you. We love you and we thank you. Be with everybody now as we go eat a natural meal. Bring us back together, Lord, this afternoon to hear Wade as he ministers the word unto us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
And we're singing, sing.